The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
If you have your Bibles, I'm not so sure where to turn. I guess turn to 2 Corinthians to start with. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. We'll end up there sooner or later. In the meantime, we'll take a route that leads us to different places in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I want to pray. Father, we praise you for your word. We praise you for the promises in your word. You are truly a promise keeper. Help us, Father, as we go through this message to also be promise keepers. And in reality, to be more than that. To be promise fulfillers. As we fulfill the promises that you've made. And we praise you for that. Amen. I got a question. How many of you, I want you to raise your hand, how many of you have ever made a promise to somebody? All right, if you've been married, you got to have your hand up because you have promised somebody. All right, now, next question. How many of you have ever broken a promise? Thank you for your honesty. Me too. I mean, think about this. How many, and this is for the guys here that have been married. How many times have you promised your spouse that, you know, you're going to take out the garbage or you're going to do the dishes and then something was on TV that distracted you and you forgot. And you just didn't do it. You know, we should be people of our word. What we should say is the motto of our life should be, my word is my bond. It's not something you hear very often anymore. Certainly not something you hear from the political candidates this year. Because their word is not their bond. In fact, we're already starting to see some things switch around, you know, and I don't want to get into it because I get irritated every time I think about it. But our word should be our bond, which means if I say I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it. If I can't do it for whatever reason, I'm going to come to you and say, listen, I can't do this right now, but I will do it. Or I can't do this, can I do something else? Numerous times I've had to tell Beth that. She'll ask me to do this. I say, yeah, I'll do it. Well, I couldn't. So I need to go. I go to her and I say, I can't do it at this moment. I will get to it if it can wait. But we need to be open and honest with each other about that. William Penn, the founder of the Pennsylvania colony, he once said that, rarely promise, but if lawful, constantly perform. Constantly perform. See, what he's saying is, you should never have to make a promise, but you should always do it. You should always constantly perform. Constantly be a person of your word. But the question is, why? Why do we have such a hard time keeping promises? Because number one, you and I are broken and fallen people. We are. Promises are hard to keep because we are sinful and broken. And when we break a promise, we hurt relationships. And we're not strong enough. And many times, we're not smart enough. Because if we were smart enough, we wouldn't have made the promise in the first place, knowing that we can't keep it. Think about that. If I'm smart enough, I'm not going to make a promise. I'll say, I'll do this, I'm going to do it. And I'd start doing it immediately. That's what William Penn was talking about. Constantly perform, but don't make a promise. I want to make sure you understand. That's not an excuse not to do anything for anybody. If I don't promise them, then I don't have to do it, right? No. That means do it anyways, but don't make a promise. Just do it. And it's, you know, we break promises not because we're wicked and evil people, because we're not. God did not create us wicked. He created us. Sin comes in and we're broken. We need mended. We're just not strong enough. And there's a limit to our strength. And there's a limit, sorry to say this, but there's a limit to how smart we are. Just watch people. I love to watch people. I didn't go out, too many things going on this weekend. I did not go out on Friday and watch people. I'd love to. And watch how stupid people are. Perfectly intelligent people can be stupid. That's not an insult. That's just a fact. Me, I'll admit it. I could be the most, probably, I sit and have conversations about things you would think, man, that man is smart. And yet I can do some of the dumbest things. It's just we're not smart enough. If we're just a little bit stronger and smarter, we'd either keep our promises or not make them at all. What is great is that is how God made us. He made us that way. He made us with limits. He made us to not understand our limits and take that step out and do something. I mean, he made us that way. He made us in his image, but he also made us so unlike him. We are made in the image of God, but we are so different than him. First of all, God knows everything. Even though sometimes we think we know everything, and you've run into those people who think they know everything, God does know everything. He is all-powerful. There's nothing that is beyond his ability, which makes it hard for us at times because we want him to do things, we know he can do it, but he chooses not to. Those that know that what's going on best in my life right now, you know that that is happening. We wish for healing. Doesn't happen. We don't know why. But we come to grips with knowing that God is all-knowing, so he must know what he's doing, and he's all-powerful. He can do it, but he chooses not to. This is why when God makes a promise, he keeps it. He always keeps his promises because he is able to, because he's smart enough and he's strong enough, and he is not wicked. He is not broken. He is not sinful. Now, as far as us humans go, how can we know somebody is going to keep a promise? Well, first of all, we've got to know their character, right? You've got to understand, you've got to know the character, and you've got to know their past experiences. I can't remember who said this, but somebody said that in order to find out if somebody is trustworthy, you have to what? Trust them. You have to give them a chance. But you can find out about their past experience. You can find out about their character. Because understand, in order to trust someone, you have to know these things. You have to take that leap of faith and trust them, or you have to know their past experiences, and you have to know their character. Because trust is a very delicate thing. Sir Thomas More once wrote, "We need people in our lives with whom we can be as open as possible." We need people that we can talk to and be open about. To have real conversations with people may seem like such a simple thing. It's a simple, obvious suggestion, but it involves courage and risk. To trust someone, to have someone promise you something, and to believe that they're going to do it takes courage and risk. So, let's apply this to God. Let's apply this idea of knowing his character and knowing his past and trusting him and having courage to trust him and take a risk on him. We know his character. We read the Bible. We know who God is. We get a good idea of his character. He's loving. He's kind. He's vengeful. Sometimes he's righteously angry. We see that in the Old Testament. He loves us. He's caring. We know his character. We know by that he's very unlike us. Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it?" So as we look at Scripture, and we go through the Bible, there are over 3,500 promises of God. How would you think about that? I mean, that amazes me. Over 3,500 times, he has promised something to somebody. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm promising 3,500 times to do something, I better be doing those things. If I want to be a man of my word, number one, I'm not going to make that many promises. Number two, I'm going to keep them. It's truly amazing that he has kept every single one of them. I want to look at a few of them. Believe me, we're not going to go through all 3,500. If you want some time, I'll make you a list of them. But we know that there are over 3,500 promises. The first one I want to look at is early on in the Bible, and it's in Genesis 2:17. I believe this is the first promise that was ever made to anybody. And he's talking to Adam, and he's talking to Adam at this point. He says, "But of the tree of life, tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." God is promising Adam and Eve that if they disobey him, if you disobey me, that you're going to die. So has he kept that promise? Well, I haven't run into Adam and Eve yet. They're not walking around anywhere. And on the day that they took that fruit and ate it, the process of death began. Physical death. Okay? And it ushered in spiritual death. So God has kept that promise. Promise one made, promise one kept. I want to look at the next promise that he makes. And that's in verse chapter 3, verse 15. He says, and this is after the fall. Adam and Eve have taken the fruit. They did exactly what they said they shouldn't do. They ate of it. And they were tempted by the serpent. And he's talking to the serpent at this point. He says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." He's making a promise to the serpent of all things. God promises enmity between serpents and humans. Now, I don't know about you, but if there's a snake in my house, this is what I'm going to use to kill it. Now, there is enmity between that snake and me. All right? That snake is going to die. If he's outside in the yard, I'm okay with it. It's kind of like kind of like Beth and spiders. I tell her, if spiders are in the house, I'll kill them. If spiders are outside the house, unless they're big and ugly, and they might cause problems, and the kids run into them or whatever, I'll leave them alone. Because spiders are good, but not in my house. Snakes are fine. They take care of rodents. But not in my house. They're going to die. That's the enmity. Now, there are some weird people out there who like to handle snakes, and that's fine. There are some churches out there that like to handle snakes, too. But for me, I really don't care for having snakes in my house. We had one. Actually, we had one in our garage. I tried to catch it because I wanted to put it out in the yard, but he was just a little garter snake. He was in our garage. I tried to get him. But if it's a big snake, he's going to go. But then what God does is he says he will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. The he's talking about is singular, not plural. It's not saying that man throughout eternity is going to step on a snake and that the snake is going to bite his heel. It's he. It's Jesus. It's the one who's coming. He's making a promise of what's going to happen. That at some time that the chosen one, the seed of Eve, will crush his head. Bruise the serpent's head, and the serpent will bruise his heel. So has God kept that promise? You better believe it. On the day that Jesus was crucified, that promise was kept. Satan's world began to crumble. He was dealt a mortal wound by death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, granted, Satan is not dead yet. It was a partial fulfillment of a promise, but ultimately, in the end, Satan will get his comeuppance, and he'll end up in hell. But right now, he is weakened, and his days are numbered. Remember that when you're being tempted. The one who's tempting you, or it could be yourself who's tempting you, because we've talked about that before, but if Satan is tempting you, he's weak. And this is one of his last ways trying to get his trying to get his way. So let's jump a few years later. Let's look at another promise made by God. We go to Genesis. We're still in Genesis. Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram," this is before he was called Abraham, "go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." I want to look at these promises. The first one is, "I will make you into a great nation." You know, in 2016, Israel's population was 8.5 million people. And of those 8.5 million people, about 6.7 million of them were Jewish. Okay, great nation? Yeah, pretty good size. Israel is considered the most advanced country in Southeast or Southwest Asia and the Middle East in the economic and the industrial environment. That promise has been kept. Israel is a great nation. Then he promises, "I will bless you and make your name great." Yep, that one's done too, because if you read through Scripture, Abraham was blessed greatly. Now, granted, some of the ways God did it was kind of weird, because he allowed him to lie in Egypt and lie to one of the kings in Canaan, and he was blessed because of that. I don't question God. It's how he ever wants to do it. But those that blessed Abraham were blessed, and those that cursed him were cursed. So that promise has been kept. He says, "I will bless you and make your name great." We'll kind of skip that one, but yep. Not too many people don't know who Abraham is. They do. They know who Abraham is. And finally, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." I want to give you an idea how wild that promise is. He is promising that this unknown person from an unknown place in the middle of nowhere, basically, who's now living in a tent and traveling from place to place, he's a nomad, that the world would be blessed through his offspring. Pretty wild promise. And yet we see that God has done it. Through this man from Ur, who was a liar and a doubter, the whole world, including all of you and every family represented here today, that you are blessed because of Abraham and because of his descendant. He's talking about Jesus. We have been and we are going to be blessed. That promise is in the process of being kept. It's a pretty audacious promise. And that promise has been kept by HaMashiach Yeshua. That is the Hebrew name for Jesus the Christ. Coming down, living amongst us, dying on the cross for our sins, rising again on the third day. We are all blessed because of the salvation provided by Jesus Christ. In fact, I would go to argue that even people who do not know Jesus have been blessed by the fact that some of us do know Jesus. It's called, it's general grace. Our society survives on general grace because things are not out of hand yet. Because we are here and we need to be influencing our society. We need to be influencing those around us. They're getting the benefit of having Christians in the world. Christianity has done so many amazing things. Now, granted, some things have been done in the name of Christ that were wrong. But we have sent missionaries to places that never would have had missionaries if it wasn't the fact that we are believers in Jesus Christ. We have blessed this world because Jesus has blessed us. A third promise I think is important as we look at the Christmas season is in 2 Samuel 7:16, and this is to David. He says, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." God promises King David that there will always be a descendant of his on the throne. Now, when I look at that, when you first look at it, you think, man, that hasn't been kept, because David's sons screwed up royally. Even Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, in the end, fell victim to idolatry. and the kingdoms are split. And the kingdoms go into captivity. And today, though Israel is a nation, it's very unlikely necessarily that, like Netanyahu, I don't think he is in the line of David. Okay, they don't elect people based upon that. But God promises there will always be a king on the throne. Has that promise been kept? Well, yeah, because Jesus is that king. He is of the line of David, and he is on his throne now. He's not just talking about this worldly kingdom. He's talking about the kingdom of God. Jesus has been handed the reign. He is currently reigning. The kingdom has partially been fulfilled and seen. It will ultimately be fulfilled when he comes again. This is the advent that we're talking about. All these promises so far have been kept. And I'm going to go through these next ones rather quickly. These are the promises that were made to you and to me. He will make salvation available to us, 1 John 1:9. He has promised to always do good to us and provide all we need, Jeremiah 29:11. He promised we would never be alone, Deuteronomy 31:8. He promised he would hear our prayers, Matthew 7:7. He has promised to disciple us because he loves us, John 14:26. When we are suffering, he will sustain us, Psalm 55:22. He will protect our faith in him, Philippians 1:6. These and many more are the promises that are available to everyone in this room. You have all these promises available to you. And think about this. What do we say? It's character and past experience to tell us whether or not we can trust someone. Well, I don't know about you, but I think God's character is pretty high up there. I think there's nobody who has a higher character than God. Second of all, I don't think there's anybody who's kept promises like he has. So think about this. These promises and many more are yours, and you can trust him. Because, and now we're getting into our verse, how is God going to keep these promises and all the others we talked about? We go to 2 Corinthians 2:10. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 1:20. Paul says, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. All the promises of God in the Old Testament, all the promises of God in the New Testament, they find their yes in Jesus Christ. They find their yes in this baby that's born in the manger. They find their yes in the cross. They find their yes in the man on the cross, in the man in the tomb who was raised on the third day. That's where the yes of all these promises come from. Jesus was born a Jew in the nation of Israel, among the people of Israel that were founded by Father Abraham. In Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, the promise of death is reversed. That promise that was made to Adam and Eve, that if you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die, gets reversed with Jesus Christ. It gets reversed. The snake's head is bruised. Satan has been given a mortal wound. The world is blessed. Jesus reigns. We have all the promises available to us that were just mentioned and more. The author of salvation and the promises of God are now extended to the ends of the very earth. All men and women everywhere. And everything is made possible through Jesus Christ. In John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is it. There is no other. All the promises are made, yes, in him. See, all of us are broken. All of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And if we think we're without sin, we're fools. When we were going through 1 John last year, we read 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We deserve no. We deserve no for the promises of God. But see, our belief in Jesus Christ gives us a yes. just thinking of Christmas, you know, I remember asking for things. And if we think about this, if we ask for salvation apart from Jesus Christ, the answer is no. But if we ask for salvation by believing in Jesus Christ, the answer is yes. And we get that promise of salvation and more. Let me ask a question. How many of you have ever lied? Raise your hand. If you didn't raise your hand, you probably just told a lie. Probably. I'm not certain, but it's probable. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short. No matter how we try to save ourselves and do better, it's not about keeping rules. It's not. We keep rules because we love God, and we will keep them. But that's not the end all. That's not the reason we do it. It's not even the reason we keep rules. We can't be good enough or strong enough. There's nothing in this world that can save us. No amount of money, prestige, or power can make us right with God. It's only through Jesus Christ. Let me just put it this way. You can keep every commandment in Scripture, but if you don't know Christ, you're lost. You can keep every commandment in Scripture, but if you don't treat your fellow brother with love, you've broken one, you've broken them all. We talked about that last week. There is only one way to salvation, one way to please God, and that is in Jesus Christ. Just behaving better isn't going to do it. It's not going to work. Not going to work. That's not salvation. Only Jesus Christ can save us. I want to explain it like this. This is like a real, not as succinct as I've seen some, but it's a real simple way of talking about it. The Bible says that Jesus came as a baby human. And he lived a perfect life. As perfect as you think, you know, some of us think our kids are, and believe me, I don't think my kids are perfect. Or as perfect as we think we are, you and I could never come close to the perfection of Jesus Christ. Jesus never got timeouts. He never got a spanking. He never had to write on the chalkboard, "I will not," 100 times. He never got fired from a job. He never got a ticket. He never got a ticket. He was arrested under false pretenses, and only because that was his will. He lived a perfect life. He completely obeyed the rules of his Father to the point of dying on a cross. And as he was hanging there, he absorbed the anger of God like a sponge. He says, and I was going to say what it is in Hebrew, Eloi, Eloi, I can't remember it all, but he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? God put all of his anger for all of our sins, past, present, and future, on him. He absorbed them all. And what he does with that is he imputes to us his obedience. Now, that doesn't mean I got Jesus' obedience. I don't need to be obedient anymore. No, you've missed the point. The point is, I have Jesus' obedience. I want to live up to that. But I can't do it without him. Obedience without Christ is just obedience. With Christ, it's something much greater. Now when God looks at me, when God looks at you, when you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you are living your life, at least trying to live your life the way you're supposed to, stumbling and falling every once in a while, but God picks you back up, says, okay, let's do it. With my help, you can do it. The problem is we try to do it on our own. That's why we stumble and fall, by the way. He looks at us. He does not see our sin. He sees the obedience of his Son, who from the point when he was a baby in a manger was obedient. He gave up everything that he had in heaven and came down. He is obedient now, and he's going to be obedient in the future when he comes back. When God says, "Hey, son, it's time," he's not going to say, "Well, wait a minute, can I do it later? I promise I'll do it later." No, he'll be obedient at that moment. He completely obeyed the rules as he was hanging there. See, this is the good news of the gospel. There is hope for the world in this yes that is Jesus, this yes to all of God's promises. It's because of Jesus that you and I can rely on all the promises of God that we've talked about today and more. I dare you to look through Scripture, try to find all the promises, and know that you'll find your yes with Him. See, the secret to it, the secret to a vibrant life where we experience all these promises of God, is that we stay plugged in moment by moment to the source, which is Jesus. He is everything we need. And if we are in trials and tribulations, and if those trials and tribulations make us turn to something else and turn away from the simplicity of Christ, we begin to move away from the priorities that we were given to love God with everything we have and to love others as ourselves. See, if the promises of God find their yes in Jesus, they are not found anywhere else. God's yes in salvation is only found in Christ. So we, as we celebrate Advent, need to prepare ourselves for His coming. We have to prepare ourselves for His coming into our hearts. And how do we do that? How do we prepare ourselves? You know, it's kind of like, you know, when we're getting ready to have everybody over, what do? We prepare our home. We clean it up. We throw everything in the closet so nobody will see it. Okay, nobody can go in this room. Okay, we know that. We clean up. So how do we do that in our own lives? How do we prepare our hearts for Jesus? We repent. And believe me, my house gets messy all the time. And I'm not talking about my house down on Homestead Avenue. I'm talking about my house right here. And I have to repent almost daily, because I still try to control myself. I try to do what I want to do in my own power. I do, "No, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to do it?" We need to repent. That's how we prepare ourselves. We prepare ourselves to come into our lives by trusting Him daily for the strength to persevere and not to fall into temptation. We prepare for His second coming by loving those around us, sharing the good news of the gospel with them, those that God has placed in our realm of influence. And we also prepare for His second coming by being holy as He is holy. And again, we can only do that by trusting in Christ daily. It's not about believing in Him and being done. It's about believing in Him and trusting Him every day. We cannot do any of this without Jesus Christ. We must cling to Jesus. We must pursue Jesus. We must preach Jesus. We must exalt Jesus. We must make much of Jesus, because He is the author and the perfecter of our life. Without Him, we're lost. But as we celebrate Advent and we prepare ourselves for Him, we have such great hope, because we have yes in Him. Let's pray. Father, we praise You. We know that we can find our yes in Jesus, that there's so many things, so many promises that You made in Scripture. And we thank You for those promises. We thank You that we can trust You. Because of Your character, because of what You've done, we see it. We have proof of it, that You have kept promises. And You will always keep a promise. You promise that You will never leave us or forsake us. Help us, Father, to always remember that You are always with us. And we need You moment by moment. Not just in the morning, not just at night, not just when we're in trouble. We need You every moment of our lives. Help us to realize that and to live like that. Lord, I just pray that people will see us and say, you're not like any other Christian I've ever seen. And we'll be able to say, you want to know why? because I trust Him every day, every moment. And the same promises are available to you. Help us to be like You, to be promise keepers, promise fulfillers, for Your glory and praise. I pray this all in Your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.